Today, I'm coming to you from Camp Cherokee. Every year, we bring hundreds of students to this incredible place. I'm in the middle of the Cherokee National Forest right now. I'm far away from cell phone service. I'm far away from technology. I'm far away from the noise that oftentimes distracts us and keeps us from hearing God and therefore learning how to be what He wants us to be. Last week, we had an amazing high school camp. And right here in the room with me are a number of leaders, some who experienced camp as a student and are now serving our middle school camp. Many of them were here as staffers and are now going to give themselves away in another week. Today, we're getting ready for students to arrive here tonight. About 170 middle schoolers, probably another 30 or 40 staffers are on their way here, and we're getting ready and excited about what God's going to do. He did amazing things through Chad Bryan, our new student pastor, last week as he led our high school students. We have another speaker who's coming in with us today and beginning this camp, and it's going to be an amazing week. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray. I want you to pray that God would do amazing things in the lives of people. Of your students, of your children, of our students. You know, one of the things that we were reminded of last week is that students are not the church of tomorrow. They're the church of today. And we're doing church with you today in anticipation of an amazing week of the church coming together in the lives of these students and being this catalyst for growth and next and experience that God wants for them. So thank you for joining me today. Thank you for giving me the privilege to satellite back to you there in St. Pete. I want you to know as hot as it is there, it is hotter here. We have been extremely hot, but right out to my right is a beautiful lake. And probably when I finish here with you today, I'm going to go get in it. And we've had a great week, and we're going to have another great week. So thank you for supporting. Thank you for praying. There are some cards at the information areas on all of our campuses. Would you pick up those cards? On one side is our high school list from last week. On the other side is our middle school. Here's what I want you to do. Pray for those high school students that have come home. Pray that they will continue to carry what they've discovered, and not only carry it, but share it with their family, their friends, their classmates, their teammates, that they would continue to allow God to bring something more into their lives, because that's what we talked about, that God wants more for you than you can even imagine. And I want you to know that that's true for you today. God wants more for you than you can even think about, that you can even dream up. And that's what we share with them. Would you pray for our high school students as they come home? Because many of them are facing obstacles. And they need your prayer. Would you pray for our middle school students as they're arriving? That God would use them, that He would grow them and shape them and help them discover the something more that He has for them. Pick up those cards. Pray for our students. We've been in this series in Hebrews where we're kind of working through Hebrews this summer. And so today, if you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, because we're going to discover a really important big idea, and I'm going to bring it up on the screen for you right away. This big idea is simply this, that Jesus wants to welcome you home. We've been away for a week. Many of us have been away for probably 8-9 days by now. Some of us, by the time camp is over this following week, we will have been gone for 14, 15, 16 days away from our home. I want you to know that that's one of the sacrifices that leaders make when they come to camp. We sleep in cots. We sleep in bunks, which is not familiar. We don't have all the luxuries. This is by no means a luxury camp. We are deep in the woods. And so there's a lot of comforts of home that we give up for the time that we're here. And so right now, some of our leaders that are here with me today are longing for home. I asked them just a little bit before we started, how many of you are missing your bed, right? Because they got this great bed. It's a clean bed, clean sheets. Some of them are sleeping on sheets that have had a sweaty body in it for now 8 days. So it's, you know, they've got a sleeping bag that is way too hot, and they've had some very difficult nights. And so they're longing for their comfortable bed. They're longing for their shower where it's clean and where it's not rustic, where, you know, 10, you know, students have been in there before them and have, dirtied up that shower. They're longing for the comforts of home. I think about my home. Last week, I joked with you about our two little dogs. My wife, Donna, is here with me, and I'm grateful that she has not yet seen that message. So I talked to you about Toby and Molly, these two little small dogs that we have, and how I wondered last week if what would happen if I lost those two dogs. What would Donna's response be, and how would I somehow make amends? Because we were talking about this idea in Scripture where Jesus was the propitiation for us, for our sin. What that means is he appeased God on our behalf. He took care of that sin for us. And so I thought, well, what would happen if I somehow lost those two dogs or something happened to them while I was gone? I would have to have some kind of propitiation, some kind of appeasement for Nana. I don't know that there would be anything big enough, but I would try. All right, so I want you to think about that propitiation and who Christ is. And I was thinking about it in relationship to home today. As I was thinking about home, if I was home, I would be sitting. I have a spot. Does anybody have a spot at home? A spot you go to? Like if there's a ball game on, that's my seat. Sheldon on the Big Bang, you know, that's my seat. If you watch that show, I have a spot. It's on the edge of my sofa where the chair flip the seat flips back. It has one of those, you know, reclining areas, and that's my spot. And when I'm in my spot, I have my remote in my right hand. I have, you know, everything I need is right there. I'm in my spot, and Toby and Molly are in their spot. Toby finds his way. He wiggles in between my right leg and the arm of the sofa, and that's his spot. He's going to lock in there. It doesn't matter whether you want him there or not. He's going to get there. And then Molly is going to find her way over here to my left side, and she's going to be right here. And when that happens, I'm at home. I'm at home. Usually might have a glass of tea or a Dr. Pepper or something beside me that I can drink. The remote is in my hand. I'm watching a ball game. Donna is there, usually across from me in the chair, and we're home. And home is a significant place for all of us. All of you right now are picturing home. You're thinking about your home. You're thinking about what it means to be home. And some of you might, even those here with me, missing home. I want you to think about what's home to you. What makes home home? What is your spot? What are the companions that join you in your home, the people? Think about your bed. Why is it safe? Why is it comfortable? Think about your routine, your home routine that you go through every single day. Think about the safety and the security of home. And one of the words that I think about is when I go home, I can rest, right? You just go home and you rest. This passage of Scripture today is talking about coming home. And Jesus wants to welcome us home. Now, in order to understand that, let's take a look at what it says in the Scripture, beginning in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. And it's coming on the screen for you so you can see it. But follow along with me because I want you to see some things about home that are super important for us. The writer says this, therefore, holy brothers and sisters. Now remember, we're family. Home has family in it, right? That's one of the things that makes home what it is. It's family. It's your companions, the people with you. He says, therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Now let's stop right there. He says, fix your thoughts on Jesus. One of the reasons why we take all the effort and energy and resources to bring people to Camp Cherokee is because while we're here, they don't have cell phones. They don't have televisions. They don't have computers. They are able to eliminate much of the noise that distracts us and keeps us from fixing our thoughts, our hearts, our minds on Jesus. We're distracted. I want you to think for just a moment. How many ways were you distracted this week? You intended to spend quiet time with God, but something got in the way. You intended to make a connection with somebody who needed you, but something got in the way. You intended to spend some time in God's Word and maybe going to a learning group or connecting with a life group or serving, but something gets in the way. You wanted to hear God, but you had all this noise going on around you. See, one of the reasons why we come here deep in these woods, and if you could see what I'm looking at right now, I'm out looking. I'm looking over trees. I'm looking over hills. There's a lake right out here. It's just gorgeous. And there's very little noise going on around us. You might even see a butterfly fly across the screen here in just a few moments because I'm seeing them circle around the camera. We're removed. And because we're removed, we're able to eliminate much of the noise that distracts us. And remember, these people are struggling. They're hurting because they're being attacked on many different ways. And following Jesus is not easy for them. As a matter of fact, it's very difficult. And so the writer is saying to them, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Make sure you focus, think about, understand, work towards, transform your mind towards Jesus. He goes, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. Remember last week we said that Jesus is the high priest. What that means is Jesus is interceding on your behalf. Jesus has opened the door for you to have direct access to God. You don't need anybody to intervene for you. Jesus has done that. He's built that bridge for you so that you can walk and cross that bridge in faith. He said he's our high priest. He was, verse 2, he was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Now, why is the writer referring back to Moses? Well, Moses was a huge figure. Remember, these are Hebrew people. Okay, so Moses was a very key person in their life. Moses was the one that had led their people out of captivity. Moses was the one who had brought them the Ten Commandments. Moses is the one that had led them up to the point of crossing into the Promised Land. Moses was a key figure in their life. Moses brought the law to them. And remember, all of these people were still operating. They were struggling with the freedom that they have in Jesus and the law that they had always adhered to. And this whole idea of doing my way into favor with God, they were still struggling with that. And Moses was the one who had brought them that law. So he was a very key figure. And he was the writer is trying to help us understand something. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, talking about Jesus, just as Moses was faithful in God's house. So when they said Moses, when they saw that or heard that, remember, I actually think this is a message that's being preached and then being written down later. And so when he said that, he got their attention. Moses. Like who would get your attention if they showed up today? If all of a sudden say, hey, I want to welcome whatever, right? Some athlete, some music star, some actor, some political figure, some well-known person. See, Moses got their attention. And so he says Moses was faithful in God's house. And then verse 3, it says, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. Here's what he's saying to them. Moses, who you hold so high, Jesus is greater than him. Here's what he's saying. Now, don't miss this. Get this, because this is really cool. He's saying, you keep trying to figure out whether or not Jesus is enough. And that's what some of you are doing. Some of what we do. Is Jesus enough? Isn't there supposed to be more? Shouldn't I be involved in this? Surely Jesus can't just, Jesus' sacrifice, surely that's not enough. Surely I've got to do something. And here's what he's saying to them, that Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. In other words, Jesus did what Moses couldn't do. And Jesus is enough. Listen, if you don't walk away with anything that I tell you today, know that. Jesus is enough. That's what we've told our high school students last week. That's what we're going to tell our middle school students when they arrive here today. Jesus is enough. He's greater than anything that you could manufacture, anything that you could adhere to, follow, do, experience. He's enough. He's greater. And he says, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. Now get the picture he's trying to draw for you. He's saying that you and I are trying to build our own thing. When we've got this master designer who is so much greater than anything you and I could build. He said he has greater honor than the house itself. The one who designs it, the one who created it, the one who made it is greater than the house. The house doesn't have the power. The house didn't create. Get the picture? The house didn't create. The Creator created the house. Who has greater power, skill, ability? The house or the one who made it? That's what he's trying to help them understand. And then he goes on. For every house is built by someone. He's reflecting back to creation. He's reflecting to who they are as the created. He said every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. In other words, you can build your temporary structures. You can build something. Listen, I am not so naive and so, you know, so far from reality to think that you can't go out and build something great for your life. Because you can. I do a lot of weddings. We're a young church. We have a lot of weddings. And I get a privilege to do a lot of them. And one of the things that I always tell young couples as they're getting ready to build this new family, this new thing, marriage, that's what it is. It's building something. And I said, you know what? You guys, you two can do an amazing thing. You can have a great life. As a matter of fact, you don't really need God to have a great life. Now, some of you are probably going, what? The preacher's saying I don't need God to have a great life. You don't. As a matter of fact, most of you know people who are living a great life far from God. Here's the difference. I tell those couples, and I'm going to tell you today, you may have a great life apart from God, but you won't have the best one. Don't you want best? You want best for your life. And the writer's trying to help them. Say, you can go off and follow all these laws and build a great thing. You can do great things. You can become great people. You can have an amazing life. But you're not going to have the best life. You're not going to have that immeasurably more than you've ever thought about life. You're not going to have the life, as we talked about at camp this week, that something more life that you hadn't even thought about yet. Don't you want that? And that's what he's saying to them. Every house can be built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Now imagine that. So I can settle for my little plot of land and my little house, or I can get involved with God and have everything at my disposal. Which one do you want? I want the more. I want the everything. And then he goes on. He says, Moses was faithful, going back to Moses, who they were so tied to. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. And here's what he's saying to them. That thing that Moses told you that was out there, you're in it. His name was Jesus. He's the future. He's the hope. He's the one you've been working toward, trying to discover, trying to figure out. We're there. You're getting to meet it. So don't go back. Don't go back to that old stuff, because the hope that you desire, the truth that you've been looking for, it's here. Don't drift away. Remember, he warned them to not drift away. And then he says something really cool in the first part of verse 6. He shows them, he tells them about this house, and he tells them where the house is. He tells them who the house is. Look what he says. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. And then check this. And we are his house. You, me, us. We're the house. We're what he wants to build. And he's inviting us to step into that life, into that hope. But then he gives us this warning. Remember earlier on in chapter 2, if you missed those messages, go back and look at them. He warns us about drifting away, getting out of focus, drifting back to old ways, kind of settling in, getting comfortable. He warns us again here. He says that we are his house, but we need to be careful, because the last part of verse 6 says, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Now you see the warning there? You are his house if you hold firmly, if you don't drift, if you don't go back to your old ways, if you don't try to manage it in and of yourself, if you don't try to figure it out on your own, but trust and have faith. You're the house. But if you go off, and by the way, he's going to let you do that. He's going to let you build your own house. If you go off and build your own house, then you're going to have maybe a good life, maybe not. But you won't have the life that he has for you. says, you're going to be his house if indeed you hold firmly. You get that, right? Grip. Never let go. Hold firmly in confidence, being sure, right? And in hope. Hope. What is hope? Hope is potential. Hope is next. Hope is all that you'd ever dream of. Hope in which we, what? Glory, worship, rest, praise. So, really important. You're a house. You're a house. And Jesus is inviting you to let him help you build it. And he's inviting you to come home with him. Think about home. He's inviting you to that spot. That place that's just right, where you can see the TV at right the right angle. Where all the things that you need are right there. That glass of tea is nice and cold. And the people sitting in this hot pavilion right now are thinking about that and they're sweating. He's inviting you into that space. But he's warning you. You have to be careful because you can go and do your own thing. And then he gives them this example. If you look a little bit further, he gives them an example. And actually what he does is he takes them back to their heritage. Remember, oftentimes we have to look back so that we can move forward. We look back and see what God did. He takes them back, and he actually takes them back to a passage of scripture that was written in Psalm 95. Now, it's not written by David. It's literally written by the Holy Spirit through David. And it's a message from God's Spirit to them. And he reminds them of this very important passage. Because he says, if you're going to have this house, if you're going to have this life, if you're going to have all these great things that you can't even think about, then you have to understand something. And here's what he says in verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice. Now let me stop. Today, not tomorrow, not next week. Not some far off time in the future, not when you get your act together, not when you figured it all out. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness. What's he talking about? You remember these knothead Jews, right? Remember they're Hebrew, right? And they're knotheads. They keep doing their own thing, oftentimes just like we do. Right, trying to figure it out on our own, manage our own lives, make our own thing happen. So he's taking them back. You remember when your ancestors wandered around in the wilderness because they weren't willing to come home? See, here's what happens. Moses is given to them. Moses leads them out of captivity. They're enslaved, right, in Egypt. Moses leads them out of captivity. Moses defeats the Egyptian army, which was thought to be impossible. Moses literally parts an ocean and they walk through it. Moses sees, they get bread falling on the ground so they can eat every day. He takes his staff and he strikes a rock and water comes out of them to quench their thirst. All these amazing things are happening and these people are so knothead, so on, but we think we might know better. We think we might know better. We think we can do this differently. Now get this. All of that happened, and these people are still wandering around in the wilderness. And so the writer is taking them back. Says, you remember your ancestors? You remember how stupid they were? Remember how dumb that was? Because literally, God gave them everything they needed, and they're standing at the threshold. They're standing at the door of the house. And he's saying, welcome home. And they go, I'm not sure this is where I want to be. I'm not sure, but I didn't do anything. I must have to do something. Let me go do something. No. Welcome home. And they couldn't come home. They couldn't come home. The scripture says, do not harden your hearts like they did during the time of testing in the wilderness. And then in verse 9 it says, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. Now get this. Here's the cool part. They were stupid. They refused to come home because they were prideful. They thought they had to manage things. They thought they knew more than God. And yet, even while they wandered around the wilderness, after they saw God do these amazing things, parting a freaking ocean, all right, doing all of this stuff, they're still wandering around. And while they're wandering around, you know what God does? He feeds them. It says that he guides them by a fire at night. He guides them in the day through his Spirit. He gives them food. He gives them water, even though they're being stupid. And he does that for you and I. He says, even though you refuse to come home, I still love you. I love you so much that I'm going to send my son for you. And we'll give you everything you need to feed you, to quench the thirst that you have, to help you to become all you can be. I'm going to give you every bit of that, even though you reject me and you refuse to come home. He says, where your ancestors touched and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. And in verse 10 it says this, that is why I was angry with that generation. I was a little ticked off at them. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I, verse 11, declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See, the problem was they thought they had it. You know what the definition of pride is, right? I've got this. Here's what's happening. Jesus is inviting you home today. He said, I've got a spot for you. It's right at the end of the sofa. You can recline. All the things you care about are going to be around you. I'm going to give you something to drink. The remote's right there. Enjoy. Come home. But you know what we do? We wander in the wilderness. Because we think we know better. Here's what I want to invite you to do. I want you to invite you to let the builder of your life completely transform and change you. I want to invite you to come home. Jesus is saying, come home today. That's the simple message of all of God's word. He wants to do something great for you, but you've got to be willing to step into that door. Won't you come home today? Quit wandering in the wilderness, because everything you're looking for is right there. Let's pray together. Father, I come to you from far away right now, far away from the church that I'm speaking to, and yet right in the middle of it, because we are your house. We are your people. Even though many of us reject you, you love us. You provide for us and you care for us. You've provided this amazing place we call Camp Cherokee so that students can come here and get away from the noise and hear you and discover the something more that you have for each and every one of them. God, but at the same time, simultaneously, back home, we're gathered in your church. One church, four locations. We're gathering in homes across the United States. We're gathering in the Philippines, Capitan City, where a group of people are gathering right now and watching this and worshiping. We're gathering in Africa. We're gathering in Europe. We're gathering in South America. We're gathering because we are your house. So God, would you build us? Would you build us into who you want us to be and help us discover the hope that only you can bring to us? Father, would you help us to find our spot where we can rest and where we can trust? Today, we want to come home. In Jesus' name, amen.